Feast of Trumpets. What's it all about? The Jews don't know. They think it may be having to deal with their wars they've had, but they really have no understanding. We wouldn't either unless we had the New Testament and God's Holy Spirit to open our eyes to understand. But let's look at Leviticus 23 to see what it says about the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23, verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." That doesn't give us a lot to go by. So we can understand why the Jews may not have an understanding or a real knowledge of what this holy day means. Without the New Testament, we wouldn't either. But during the days of the Feast of Trumpets, we naturally focus upon the Book of Revelation, and in particular, the events that take place during the blowing of the trumpets, but more particularly, the seventh trumpet. That's where we really concentrate our thoughts. But there are still six trumpets that sound before this seventh trumpet. Horrendous events will take place. But before the trumpets, there'll be the sixth seal with the heavenly signs where God gets man's attention. He lets man know that he's beginning to intervene directly in the affairs of men. These signs, these trumpets, are primarily a warning to the world. We should take that warning also, but it's primarily to the world. He tries to get them to repent, to turn to Him, to obey Him, do His will, so that He can bless them. Beginning with the heavenly signs, through the seven trumpets, God is telling us and the world that the end is near, that His kingdom will soon be set up on this earth with Jesus Christ as its King. But what are the warnings God has given us? If the trumpets are not just for us, what has He given us? What warnings to prepare us? The title of my message today is God's Warning to His Elect. I want to look at some of the warnings that are in the Bible that we can hopefully benefit from if we obey them, hear them, and heed them, and do them. As I said, the last trump, we concentrate on that. But let's look at what Paul says about the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51 through 54. First Corinthians 15, verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is what we're looking forward to. But we have to get to that point. We have to be ready for that point. God is merciful. God is patient. He has given us the Holy Spirit that we can have understanding, that we can have His power dwelling in us to understand and to do what He commands. We can't just come and assemble on the Sabbath day and think that is enough, that that is pleasing to God. We have to be working, growing every day to be pleasing to God. The Pharisees assembled on the Sabbath day, but we can read what Christ thought of the Pharisees, and He was not pleased with them at all. Turn to Matthew 7:19. Matthew 7:19. This is the words of Jesus. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. We have to produce good fruits. We can't be a tree that will not produce. We can produce a little and still perhaps survive. But we have to produce good fruits. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I really don't think we're a bunch of lawbreakers. But we all break the law. God's law and man's law. I've gone a mile or two over the speed limit. But I try not to make a habit of going too fast where they get the attentions of the authorities. We must produce fruits of righteousness through God's Holy Spirit. Any fruit that is produced in us is the result of God and Jesus Christ working in us. It is not something we do of our own. Well, there's nothing in us apart from the God's Holy Spirit that is any value at all. Turn to Luke 13:6. Luke 13:6. He spoke a parable to the disciples. A certain man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. As I said, God is patient with us. He wants us to produce fruit. But how certain are we that if we're not producing that fruit, God will not cut us down? So I'll work with them later. Through the fires of the tribulation, I'll refine them then. Or could be worse. Now turn to, or go down to verse 30 or 23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter in at the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. That's kind of scary. We're seeking to enter, but so's the rest of mankind, or Christianity is known. But God has only called a few. So we are held accountable now. The judgment is on us now. We have to be producing. Verse 25. Then once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. And he shall answer and say to you, I know not where you come from. And then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence, and you have taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not where you come from. Depart from me, all you. We don't want to hear those words. Those would be terrible words to be told when Christ returns, if we're still alive. If we're not alive, we won't know for 1,000 years. As I said before, there are many horrendous events going to take place before the seventh trump. In Olivet prophecy, Christ gave the prophecy of the events that will lead up to his return. The famine, or first the false Christ, or the false prophets. The wars, famine, pestilence. And finally, the tribulations, which will come upon primarily the church, God's people. Those who are not fully refined. Matthew 24:15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever reads, let him understand. Do we understand this? Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, that the day of the Lord Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, the false prophet, the Antichrist. Luke 21, verses 28 through 36. Christ tells the disciples, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads, because your redemption draws near." And he spoke to them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things are fulfilled." These things, the five seals, then beginning with the sixth and the seventh seal. We know the signs of His coming, or we can read them in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and in Revelation, and verse chapter 6 of the seals. So we can see these signs and read them and understand them. But we still don't know the hour or the day He will come. Luke 12, 39 and 40. "And this know," Luke 29, I don't know about, I'm going to have to check that one out, Luke 29. Luke 12, 39. "And this know, that if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken through. Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not." He told us the signs. But do we understand them? Do we comprehend them? Luke 12:56. "You hypocrites," hopefully He's not speaking to us, He's speaking to the Pharisees, "you can discern the times, the appearance of the sky and the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time?" We have to be able to discern these signs, know when they're coming. We have been giving the signs of the end time, when Christ will return. But just knowing them doesn't necessarily make us ready. Are we spiritually ready? Can we just, we can't just rely upon being a member of the United Church of God or any Church of God. And the fact that we've been baptized, that we will be ready. We have been warned through many scripture in the Bible that we must endure to the end. Not just be stagnant and not growing. We have to endure while growing and maturing spiritually. Parables of the sower gives us some warnings that I think are very important for us to look at. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3. Matthew 13, 3. "And He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up and became, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell on stony ground, or on thorns, among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who has ear to hear, let him hear. This is, how many times does Christ say this expression? Who has ear to hear, let him hear. Now, when he interprets this parable for the disciples, he talks about the seed that fell among the sown ground. You know, we are the soil. We're the stony ground or the thorny ground or the good ground. And they fell upon the stony ground. It says, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And they leave. We've known people in the past who endured for just a short time and then left. In verse 32, he talks about those that, who have thorns in the soil. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches chokes the word and he becomes unfruitful. Becomes unfruitful. He was fruitful. He was producing fruit. But because of the deceitfulness of riches and the they give up physical possessions, the desire to possess. They give up. Another parable. The parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, verse 1. Because of time, I'm not going to go through all of it. But it says that, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They had oil in their lamps, but they didn't take any extra. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. When the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes. Go you out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. The wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go to them that sell and buy for yourself. When they had gone to buy oil, when they come back, bridegroom had already come and went into the wedding feast, the wedding supper. They tried to get in, but they couldn't. They knocked on the door and afterward the virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, truthfully, I say unto you, I know you not. Now another warning here. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. Those foolish virgins, they had God's Holy Spirit. They had produced fruits, but just enough to survive. They weren't growing. There are also warnings in the message to the seven churches in Revelation. In Revelation 2 and 3. Now, something about this message to the churches. Each of the seven commences with, I know your works. So God knows what we're doing. He knows our heart. He knows our intent. And each contains a promise to him that overcomes. And each ends with, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's go to Revelation 1:1, just for one point I want to make. Revelation 1:1. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John. Christ told the people that he spoke what his Father gave him to speak. Here, the revelation given to John is from God, the Father, through Jesus Christ. So this is actually God speaking to the seven churches. Now, there's five different views you might have toward, you could possibly see, of the messages. The messages would be given to the churches at that time, those seven churches at that time. Or, as many believe, message to the seven eras of God's church. It could be the message to the church throughout all time. Message to the end time church. Or a combination of the previous four. Let's go to Revelation 2, verse 1. Pardon, verse 2. I know your works. This is the church of Ephesus. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot here bear those who are evil, and you have tried those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. I'd like God to be able to say that to me. I would like him to be able to say that to the United Church of God. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of place unless you repent. That seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? I mean, they had a good report. But they lost their first love. Do you remember your first love when you first came into the knowledge of the truth? How zealous you were. It's hard. I don't know if it's possible to recapture that zeal. Because we were empty. Our minds were empty of the truth. And it was so thrilling to understand this truth. Verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says in the churches. Let him hear. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Okay, they were told to repent of losing their first love and return to it. The next church message, Smyrna, the persecuted church. This is an unusual church because God had nothing bad to say about them. Revelation 2:8, and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works and their tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, fear none of these things, those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Be faithful unto death. Some of us may face this prospect of being faced with death. We can't love our life so much that we would forsake Christ and our calling. We may have to allow our lives to be taken. Let's go down to verse 13 to the Pergamos church. Verse 13 says, I know your works, where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, and you hold fast my name and have not denied my faith, even in those days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among you, where Satan dwells. He knows their works. Verse 14, but I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So you have them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Again, told this church to repent. Now, what was the doctrine of Balaam? The Vincent's, or not doctrine of Balaam, but Nicolaitans. The Vincent's word study of the New Testament says this about the Nicolaitans. There are two principal explanations of the term. The first and better one, historical. A sect springing according to a credible tradition from Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, one of the seven deacons of Jerusalem, who apostatized from the truth and became the founder of Antinomian, or meaning anti-law, or the law of God. Gnostic sect. They appear to have been characterized by sensuality, seducing Christians to participate in idolatrous feasts of pagans and to unchastity. Hence they are denoted by the names of Balaam and Jezebel, two leading agents of moral contaminations under the Old Testament dispensation. Balaam enticed the Israelites through the daughters of Moab and Midian to idolatry and fornication. Jezebel murdered the Lord's prophets and set up idolatry in Israel. The Nicolaitans taught that in order to master sensuality, one must know the whole range of it by experience, and that he should therefore abandon himself without reserve to the lusts of the body, since they are concerned only with the body and did not touch the spirit. Well, that's a weird doctrine, isn't it? No wonder God hated that doctrine. Now, John Gill, in the exposition on the entire Bible, wrote on verse 6, that Nicholas of Antioch, one of the seven deacons in Acts 6:5, thought as to Nicholas himself, it is said that he lived with his own lawful wife, married wife, and no other, and that his daughters continued virgins all her days, and his sons incorrupt, and that these men, so called, only shrouded themselves under his name and abused a saying or action of his or both to patronize their wicked deeds he had used to advise, a restraining of all carnal and unlawful lust, but these men interpreted as an indulgence in them, and they gave themselves to all uncleanness. So we can have a lot of error come into church. We've seen a lot of individuals who've come in and taught things that are not scripture, but conjecture, their idea, not based on scripture at all. I'm going to go on down to the last church of Laodicea. because of time. He had nothing good to say about this church. Unlike the church of Smyrna, who had nothing bad to say, the Laodiceans, he had nothing good to say. Verse 14 or 15, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and am increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you're wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in fire, that you may be rich, and white clothing, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Notice here he said, to buy of me gold tried in fire. And what did the five wise virgins say to the foolish virgin? Go to them and sell oil and buy. Christ says, or God tells them, come to him and buy gold tried in fire. They're going to be tried in fire of the tribulations. We have to be purified in this age, or a later stage in tribulation. God has called us. He does not repent of calling us. He will work with us as long as we're willing to work with him. He will do everything he can, but we have to participate in this work. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hebrews 2, verse 1. One through three. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect the covenant that God has made with us and we made with God? 1 Corinthians 11:31. This is usually read around the Passover time, but I think it's appropriate here too. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We have to examine ourselves. We look forward to the seventh trumpet. But are we ready for the seventh trumpet? Are we spiritually ready? There's going to come a time when God freezes everything in position, like a NASCAR race where there's an accident. Cars can't pass. They have to keep that one position they're in. Revelation 22:10. Revelation 22:10. And he said unto me, seal not the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his works. We earn, well, I don't say earn, we receive rewards for our work. We don't earn anything. Everything we get is by the grace of God. But as we enter these fall holy days, we should ask ourselves, do I have any faults that Christ pointed out to the seven churches? Is God pleased with the fruit that I'm producing? Christ gave us the signs of His coming and told us to discern the times. We must be prepared at all times, because we don't know when our end time will be. You could have an accident going home, or a heart attack. See, many people in here of the age where they could have a heart attack. But any moment can be our last conscious moment. If we're ready, we will hear that second or that seventh trumpet. If we're not ready, we will not hear that seventh trumpet. If we're alive and we're ready, that seventh trumpet will sound and we will be transformed into immortal spirit being, a brother of Christ and a son of God. The message of the seven churches are warnings to us. We should heed them. We're told that he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we should hear these warnings and heed them. If we're slow of hearing, we may not hear the seventh trumpet. If we are not alive when it sounds. Whether we hear and act upon these warnings is completely our choice, our responsibility. So let's hear and heed God's warning to His elect.